this morning, what I want to do is unpack some of the spiritual components of this vision plan. It's all tied to what I had shared in December. For those who were not around, we have asked amongst the membership that 20 people would shoulder the burden of paying the tithes, the mortgage, the principal and the interest for the year of 2019 so that we can put $27,000 into ministries in the church. And so all of these components have a financial piece to them, and it frees us up to be able to do the practical and the spiritual side of things. As we unpack that, I want you to know that we'll unpack the budget component at the business meeting in February. If you have any questions before then that you want to ask, feel free to give me a call. But it's really an exciting season for us as a church as we look forward to the things that God has released to us in the prophetic and in dreams and visions and through scripture and just what he's birthing in the heart of the leadership as we go forward. And I need to remind you again that it's a new season. And so for those of us who have been around, and it can get really dangerous to fall back into that, oh, here we are again, right? This is what we do, or this is who we were. It's no more about who we were, it's about where we're going. And we're gonna fix our vision forward, and we're gonna look for that. And so this morning, as I was trying to figure out what scripture to use to unpack this to you, I came back to one that I cited wrongly last week. Thank you for pointing that out so I could correct it. If you would like to flip your Bibles open to Acts chapter 3, we're gonna be in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we're gonna kind of be hopping through them this morning. Last week, I said it was John chapter 4, because I don't know. I guess I read his name in that story and then just slapped it in there as I was working. It was one of those human moments. So we find a story of a crippled man. And so we find this man who's sitting at the temple gate, beautiful. He's crippled from birth, it says. And so if we jump to the end of chapter 4, what you'll find out is that that's kind of significant because this guy is over 40 years old. So contextually speaking, the people who have seen this miracle and watch it happen, this is a pretty big moment. This is a moment because I wanted you to kind of get a picture, okay? So it says that this guy had some sort of physical ailment that crippled him that meant he could not get himself to the temple gate. Someone carried him there. Okay, so I want you to picture this man has limbs that have never been used. That's what we're talking about. Have you ever been around someone who has broken a limb before or done something serious to, and they've had to have like a cast or be off of it for a season of time? What happens? It shrivels. It loses its muscle. It loses its stability. It's like relearning to walk again in some effects. We have a man who's never had any of that. That's what we're talking about in this passage of scripture. And so Peter and John are going to the temple. They're going to pray. And this man is sitting there and he's begging because that's the only way he's going to have money to provide for his needs. We used to sing this song when I was little. Silver and gold have I none. That which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that is what they said to this man at the temple gate. They took him by the hand in verse 7 of chapter 3. They helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. It's pretty cool when you think about it. Because if you've watched someone who's had a cast or been on crutches or been in a wheelchair, the family that I did daycare for, their daughter, and I'd shared this before, she had to have her hip completely rebuilt, and she spent 12 weeks once and 14 weeks a second time in a spica cast. So from her underarms down to her ankles. So she's learned how to walk three times. When you watched her learning how to walk the first time, you could see the level of struggle that she had. This man doesn't have any struggle because it's a supernatural miracle, and all of a sudden these legs that he has never used, they just know how to function, and he's running and leaping and praising God, it goes on to tell us. That's a pretty phenomenal moment in this man's life. And so it goes on to say that he's not going to let go of them. He's holding on to them. And Peter and John run into problems because the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees are really disturbed because these guys are, their concern isn't even that they've healed a man. The concern is that they are teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the resurrection of the dead. That's their big ticket item concern. And so there's so many things here in this story that you can focus on, or the crippled man and him getting healed. But this morning, I want us to go a little bit deeper and to look a little bit more around that. And I want you to see that this crippled man who's sitting at the gate was just a little bit more of an inciting incident and not the focus of the story. It's a big deal that he got healed. It's a supernatural miracle that his life was transformed. But the thing is that we have divine insight into these two chapters, into the workings of these two men's lives and their connectedness to Jesus and what that does in their experience. And I think that there are some transferable things this morning that line up with our spiritual vision for 2019. And so we're going to pull them out of this story and look at them. If these two men had not been heading to the temple for prayer, this never would have happened. This entire story doesn't begin with a healing. It begins with a discipline of prayer. And in 2019, we're going to work together as a church to develop the discipline of prayer in our lives personally and corporately. Because if we don't start there, we can't expect to see the crazy things happen. We can't expect to have those moments or to understand them, because we're not in conversation and communion and relationship to know his voice when he speaks to make them happen. It's just a reality. And so we are going to be a people who are found in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, we look a little bit later, and it says that when everything had finished, they testified and they prayed in unison and out loud. If we want to see God move in the lives of people around us who need to see the miraculous, we have to know his voice, we have to know his leading, and we have to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And to do that, we have got to, as a church and as individuals, prioritize prayer this year in our lives. And so that is not just personal prayer. It's not just those on-the-fly prayers. Like, those are not bad, okay? I used to say when the kids were little, the majority of my praying was done at a sink of dishes. That's good, like that kind of stuff. But I'm also talking about intentional, purposeful, corporate prayer and intentional, purposeful, out loud prayer. And I know for some of you already that creates anxiety, but there was something about them vocalizing their prayer and their praise that mattered in this story. It mattered significantly. And so for us this year, we are going to focus in this season on developing a discipline of personal prayer and corporate prayer. If you look at the story and you continue reading, you can see that Peter and John were not only people of prayer, they were incredibly versed in Scripture. It's all through these two chapters in the book of Acts. Their speech in chapter 3, verse 11 to 26, when the people are kind of wondering what's happening and they begin to share what's gone on, there is a significant chunk of dialogue there that is all citing Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. From Isaiah, from Psalms, from Genesis. In chapter 3, verse 22, Peter quotes Moses directly, and again in verse 25 from Genesis chapter 12. These are just regular guys who have scriptures so in their hearts and so in their minds that their answers are automatically saturated in the Word of God. You can't separate it from this story. In chapter 4, verse 11, when he goes on and he's explaining himself even more, he's quoting a messianic psalm from Psalm 118, verse 22. In verses 25 and 26 of chapter 4, he's quoting Psalms 2, verses 1 and 2. This year, it is my belief that as a church, God is going to burden our hearts and engage our wills with the discipline of scripture reading and memorization. I know that many of us don't like the word discipline, and we don't like the practical of those things. They had a platform to minister on because they knew undoubtedly the things of the Lord that had stood the test of time. And if we don't have those things in us, if we're not cultivating that, and for some of us that is easier than it is for others, I'm not among them. I am the person who someone can say, oh, do you know the scripture from Judges? And I'll go, nope, don't know that one. And they kind of get this look of shock because somehow pastors are supposed to have memorized the whole thing. And then they'll start to say it, and then the minute they get a couple words in, I can complete the entire thing. I just am really bad with addresses, I guess. I can't remember where it's coming from. I'm going to work on that this year. I'm going to work on the want to. I'm going to work on the want to of the discipline of digging into the Word when things get hard and learning to apply it on a regular basis because it matters in my life, not just reading it. Reading it is important. If you don't read it, if you're not in it, you don't have context, but you need to get it inside of you. That's just the reality of doing life. And so their knowledge of the scriptures, their ability to draw on it, what it let them know were the signs and the affirmations of what was happening around them. How are you going to possibly know that God is at work in your circumstances if you don't even know what you're supposed to look for? The only way you're going to know is to be in the Word, because I'm going to tell you as a pastor, there's nothing that scares me more than when people come into my presence and tell me they heard the voice of God, but they have not been in the Word of God. It's unfounded, it's unhinged, it's frankly most of the time heretical, if I'm being completely honest, because they take what they want to hear and they take the little bit that they think they know and they twist it together to create a package that makes them comfortable. And that is something that Scripture warns us about very clearly, that in the last days people will have itching ears looking for teaching that they want to hear, not the teaching that they need to hear. So we're going to be in the Word, and we're going to hear what we need to hear, even if it's hard, because it's very clear in the New Testament that if it's saturated in the love and the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be as hard as it wants, but your heart will soften, and He will move, and people aren't going to be offended or divided. And you can see that in this story. If you look at this story, and this warning is for free, you have a crazy scene going down, and you have multiple people who are seeing what's happening, and their lives are turned upside down, and they're not offended. They just can't deny that God has done something. But you have these people in leadership who should know better because they're saturated in the Scriptures, and they can't get out of their own head and their own experience to see that this is actually legit, and they don't need to be afraid. They need to embrace it. It doesn't mean that if you walk out in the things of God that you're not going to have some altercations, that you're not going to have some confrontations with people who are pretty sure that they know Scripture better than you do. And maybe they do, but maybe they've misapplied it. Maybe they've taken it out of context. Maybe it's not a full picture of what God is released in the Scriptures and in His people. We're going to get the whole package this year, and we're going to be diligent to develop within ourselves, because this is the bread of life. This is the thing that sustains us. And if we don't start rooting ourselves in it, then quite frankly, I don't want the supernatural to happen, because it will never be anchored in what it needs to be anchored in. So this year, we're going to go after it. We're going to do a Scripture reading challenge. We're going to work together as a church to cultivate the discipline of Scripture reading. And the only way I can see that that benefits us is if there's some form of accountability to that. Because I don't know about you, I have like the YouBible version on my phone? Yeah, and so if you have that app, there's Scripture reading challenges. And so I've been talking with a couple of the guys about it and listening to them chat, and then I know my personal experience. I'll pick a challenge, and I'll be like, oh, this one looks really good, and it's in the app, and it will send me daily notifications. I'm going to work my way through. The problem is, no one other than me and Jesus knows I'm working my way through this app, and no one ever says, hey, Pastor Steph, how did your reading go today? No one ever says, hey, when you read that today, what really jumped out at you? What was the Lord speaking to you about? What did it mean to you? Because it is no better to read it for the sake of reading it and not apply it than it is to not pick it up at all. So we're going to work on establishing a way that is low risk and high reward, okay? It's not like a public shaming kind of thing. It's not like we're going to come here Sunday morning and be like, okay, everyone stand up if you read this week, and half of you will stand up and half of you will stay sitting. And then you go, but I thought about it. Okay, it's not going to be like that. That's not what I'm saying. But we're going to find a way to connect in groups of two or three and have accountability and fellowship around the Scripture together, whether it's through text message or Facebook or, you know, a coffee during the week, just to be able to say, hey, yeah, so we read the same things. This is what I got. Or, you know what, I didn't this week. It was a really bad week because, you know, a family member died, or I got really sick. And the opportunity to say, wow, okay, let me come alongside of you. Let me pray about that with you. And then let's pick up and keep going. Because what happens is, on our own, when we falter, we just go, okay, well, forget it. It's too late. I already blew it, right? So we're going to work on that together. We're going to work on memorizing Scripture and getting it deep in our heart. You can do that personally, okay? If you have a Scripture that God has put on your heart, memorize that one, because there's probably a reason. But we're going to work on having moments where corporately, maybe there's a verse that is going to be significant to us in this year or in this week, because the reality is that we move in the spiritual giftings, the Word changes in seasons. Not that the Word itself changes, but the application, the currency. And so if you are here today, and I sent you back on the website in July, we did three sermons, and they were out of a guest speaker that we had in June. And we went through those messages, and they were some pretty specific things that God wanted to break off of us as a church. You can listen to those messages at home right now, and you can get a lot out of them. But what you get out of them right now on your own is not going to be the same as what happened corporately when we went through them in July. And that's part of the significance of being part of a body and connected and showing up consistently, because you miss the journey. If you're only in and out, like maybe once in a blue moon. It's like running a relay race and only ever showing up for your leg. But how do you know when your leg starts? If you're not the first guy, how do you know when it's your turn to catch the baton if you didn't show up for the start of it and you weren't in position? You all have a piece to play in this because you are a part of the family of God and his expression of it here. And maybe you're new and maybe you're just thinking you might be. I want to encourage you that it doesn't take long to be in that place where your peace is very valid and very relevant because Holy Spirit moves and he connects and all of a sudden it's like you've never been anywhere else. So this morning, what I would like to encourage you to consider as your memorization portion for this week is Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And I mentioned this one to you last week. This is after Peter and John have been arrested, and they're giving their defense for what has gone on. It says, when they saw the courage, the people in the street saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I told you last week, I think there is some serious significance in this verse for us because it's really easy to dismiss ourselves because we have no theological training. We have no experience. We have no frame of reference. They are ordinary, unschooled people who had been in the presence of Jesus, and it was evident to everyone around them. That's all it takes. And I think there's something in that for us this year as we work on the deposits that each of you can know that it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. When you spend time in the presence of Jesus, people will notice. They will notice and change will happen in you and in them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and found in his presence all through these chapters. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter had nothing brilliant to say. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke through him. Why can't that happen to you? It's a legitimate question. So often people will come in the office and we'll talk and they'll say to me like, Pastor Steph, where do you get this advice from? This is amazing. I don't know. Holy Spirit, because I got nothing. That's not false humility. It's just the truth. I share what he puts on my heart, and sometimes it's a voice I hear, and sometimes it's an impression, and sometimes I'm talking, and before I know, I've talked for 45 minutes, and there was something in there, and it changed their life, and I kind of felt like, wow, you should have just been quiet for a little bit, Pastor Steph. That's what happens when Holy Spirit has room to speak in and through us in people's life, and it can happen to you. Because of the lifestyle that Peter and John lived, filled with the Spirit and having spent time with Jesus, the following things happened in just these two chapters. A man was physically destroyed for life for over 40 years, and he was healed radically. Outsiders at the temple were filled with awe and wonder in chapter 3, verse 10. In chapter 3, verse 12, Peter and John recognized and affirmed that this was not about them or their proximity to Jesus. It wasn't about anything they had done and possessed, because there was an entire group of people who thought, these guys, they've got some, like, there was, it was like they were going to go after them, not the God who had provided the miracle. And we have to know that in this season, this is not about Pastor Steph. This is not about the board. This is not about the children's ministry leaders. This is about a group of people who have set out to go after God, and whatever happens is at his hand. Because he is good, and because he is faithful, and because he provides, and because he cares. And if we can stay connected to that, what will happen will be absolutely radical. They gave credit where it was due and directed others to do the same. Chapter 3, verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. When you spend time in the presence of Jesus, which we're going to do this year, when you put his word in your heart, when you pray and communicate with him, faith is going to rise up. And that is what happens. When we wonder why prayer matters, when you read the scriptures, it says a prayer of faith. And I believe that this year, a people of faith are going to rise up in this house, and they're going to take their place, and that is in their dependency to Jesus, where we are going to see the most radical, miraculous things happen in this house, because we are connected to the vine that gives life. You got to get it. I don't want you to think I am rebuking you, but if we don't understand this, no one else can come in and develop faith if we don't understand that faith is the thing that we need in our lives also. What good is it if we ask people to come to the front for prayer, but the people praying for them don't have faith that their circumstances can change? don't have complete unwavering faith in the supernatural God who holds healing in the palm of his hand, who can bring a layman of his entire life to standing in a moment. Pray that your heart comes back in line. But, you know, maybe he can do it. No, it's undoubted. He can do it, and I believe that he can, and you believe that he can. So let's stop acting like we need to second guess this whole thing, because there is no question. And that is why we have shared testimonies, because your faith rises up when you realize he is at work around you all of the time. There is a supernatural realm that is activated in the world that you can't see day in, day out, and you need to know that his side is bigger. His army is stronger, his battle is better, his game plan is undefeatable. And that is the God that we come to worship Sunday morning after Sunday morning. That is the God that we learn about in Bible study. That is the God who will transform people's lives in a way that makes them realize that there is no way that they can doubt that there is one true and living God, and it is at the name of Jesus Christ that everyone will be saved. Is at the name of Jesus Christ that everyone will be healed. That is when his kingdom is reflected on earth, and we will be a church that finishes this year reflecting that well, very well. It says that in chapter 3, verse 19, their faith, it led to repentance, it led to salvation, and therefore people can find times of refreshing. I don't know about you, but I have an entire friend group who is looking for refreshing. They are looking for peace. They are looking for the calm in the storm. They are looking to not feel like they've been in the desert for their entire life. And the only path that leads to that is repentance and salvation. We get to partner in that, and we're going to do it actively. In chapter 4, verse 14, because of their connection and their infilling with the Holy Spirit and being found in his presence, it says that many who heard that day what they had to say believed, and their number grew to 5,000. All because a man was healed and a dialogue was opened up and Holy Spirit spoke through them. Why not you? Why not me? I've shared several times that in the month of December, I was sitting in the service and heard like voices, like this crazy overwhelming sound. And I wondered like, had all of Newcastle come out to church that morning? And I turned around and I couldn't see anything. So I kind of kept going. And Sunday after Sunday, that kind of kept happening. And about 3 weeks in, God just said, you don't even need to turn around, because what you know is what I know, and that is that you are not hearing the sound of what's happening in the physical. You are hearing the sound of what I'm releasing in the supernatural that is yet to come. And interestingly enough, someone came to me last week and said, just so you know, Pastor Steph, it's kind of crazy that you shared that, because the same thing happened to me, and I kind of did the same thing. So when you said that, it just was confirming, and I thought, man, you said that is confirming for me, because sometimes I literally feel like I have a blindfold on and I'm following a voice and I can see nothing. And sometimes he releases an image to me. A year ago, I told you that I felt like we were following after a cloud and the rain was going to come. I think we followed the cloud and we're there. This is the season. This is the moment. Guys, that's freeing. It's freeing to know that it's not effort on our part that is going to do what God desires to do in this community. He's God. He doesn't need our help. So often we think that he does, right? Like he just needs me to do this and he just needs me to do that. No, he might ask you to, but he can do it without you. He can pick someone else. He would rather you're willing. He would rather you join with him. He would rather you not shut him out. But he can do it outside of you. And we see that through scripture and we hear that in people's lives. This year we are going to be a people who are full of the Holy Spirit and found in his presence. That is where we are aiming to spend the year. We're going to be a people, and I felt this clearly in my spirit back in the fall, who live vibrant lives that glorify God. I am sick and tired of being a part of a body of believers who say that they serve the God who can do absolutely anything, who can win any battle, and they look like they just had the snot kicked out of them. Who are miserable because they're bound by a set of guidelines and rules, and they're presenting to everybody else that they have no fun in life because God demands that they live in this box. That is not the God I serve. The God I serve brings the dead back to life. And if that is the kind of Christianity that you think God is asking of you for the rest of your life, my prayer is that he brings the dead in you back to life, because that's not it. We're going to finish this year with a reflection of people who are happy and joy-filled in the midst of their trials and circumstances, and who get that life in Jesus is better than absolutely anything else. And it's not a millstone around your neck. It's not the burden that you bear on Sunday mornings because you promised to bring your kids to church when you dedicated them. It is the life source that gives you everything that you need. If our faces don't radiate that, nothing that our words ever say to people will matter. And so my heart's cry, and what I feel like God desires to do this year, is to continue to shift that by us spending time in his presence, so that it would be said of us also that people would encounter us and they would say, Esther, I've been with Jesus. You can see it in your face. Cheryl, been with Jesus. You can see it in your face. It's not that you weren't happy before. It's not that you were miserable, but man, you have a countenance. You have a glow. There's something different. And in that moment, you have the opportunity, filled with the Holy Spirit, to say, yeah, I started working out. I drink more water. No. Because I'm going to tell you, that's the temptation. The temptation is that when people notice things that are different, or we have an opportunity to share something, and I am probably just as guilty, if not more sometimes, than other people, to defer it to something else or to disqualify the Jesus portion of the testimony. You know what? I've been working out more consistently and I'm drinking more water, but truth be told, I've been spending a lot more time in Jesus' presence, and that is what you are noticing. That is the kind of people we're going to be, and that's the kind of people that are going to come in and have their lives transformed. I'm going to throw this one out. If the name of Jesus Christ heals and saves, which we see all through this story, healed and saved, that says to me that I can expect two things when we are being found in the presence and we are speaking out words in the Holy Spirit to people around us. I expect that in 2019 there will be healings, and I expect in 2019 there will be salvation. I have no question. I don't need to just look in the book of Acts. It's all the way through. Also in the book of John. It's unquestionable. And so you can't think that you want to show up and be in his presence and you can be saturated with the Holy Spirit and there are no healings and there are no miracles and there is no salvation. Part of the equation is wrong if that's what's happening. If we are truly doing what Scripture has laid out for us to do, that is inevitable. Not just a little bit. Not just in the mild things. If we operate in the power of his name and his presence and speak the words as Holy Spirit moves in and through us, we can expect that we ain't seen nothing yet. In the last year, we have had testimonies of people healed in prayer times at the church. We've had testimonies of people who have been prayed for at prayer group who were healed. We've had testimonies of people giving their heart to the Lord. We've seen new people come into the church. Guys, what we have seen, it's nothing. It's nothing. Because for a lot of us, I don't think we truly have fully understood the life source that we are connected to. And we're going to work that out, and we're going to walk it out, and we're going to see the big things happen. If you look at the end of chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. There were no needy persons among them, verse 34 says, and from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought money from the sales. These believers were generous beyond measure, and you guys have proven to be a generous people. When Mandy received the gift of the gift cards that we sent her for Christmas, her mom sent me a message and she said, you know, Steph, I don't even know how to thank you. And I don't even have words for how big it was. And she just sent me a picture of her when she read the letter that I had sent with the gift cards, just sharing with her, you know, we know that your husband's been killed. We know that you have three young kids. We know you don't go to our church, but we just felt that we wanted to show you God's love and we wanted to rally behind you in a really practical way. The emotion in that picture as she sobbed her way through that letter and sat under $1,000 of gift cards, it was insurmountable. And there's still more in my office to go to her now. Are those the only ways? Is our generosity the only way that people know about him? No. But there are moments where he moves us that in our abundance, because as Sharon says, our Father owns 1,000 cattle on the hills. We're not giving out of lack. We are giving out of the abundance of a heavenly Father who owns everything. And so I may be struggling to take the 20 out of my wallet, but I have to remember that his wallet is abundantly abounding. And just because it's going out now doesn't mean that it's not going to come back in another way, even more so. And so we're going to be generous as a church. We're going to be generous corporately, but I'm challenging you to be generous personally. So there's 16 of you who have partnered with the 115 vision, and I've shared that we are praying for the other four to come in so that we can continue down this path. That is generosity, because you've pledged to do that on top of your tithes and offerings. It's what's allowing us to be able to go into this community and make a difference this year like never before. And I know that your faith has to be rising, because I know that you wouldn't have done that if something wasn't being cultivated in you. And so I applaud you for stepping out in that. I applaud you for the faith that you have displayed in your tithes and your offerings and in testing God, because I know some of you have done that in the last year. You have said, I don't have anything, but Scripture says I can test you in the tithe, and I'm going to do that. Guys, he is always going to provide for our needs. And when he provides, it is going to be absolutely beyond anything that we can imagine. We're going to partner with the food bank in 2019 by continuing our collections on the first Sunday of the month. I'm hoping to speak to Marnie, the lady who runs the food bank, and have her come and share with us at the annual business meeting a little bit about who they are and what they do and how that runs. This week, I just found out they actually pay full rental value for their building. And they have no income aside from what is given to them in donations. They pay $1,800 a month to rent that building. What if the body of Christ rallied around them? What kind of love would we show not only to the people in need in our community, but to those ladies who work in that ministry, because it really is? We can reinvent the wheel on our own, or we can pour into them and invest in them. We can show them Jesus too. We can meet needs that they don't even know they have. We can volunteer to help them practically. It costs us nothing. We're going to be generous. We're going to give to missions, and we're going to have extra to give as necessary along the way. And guys, that is a first for this church. For the last 3 years, one of our budget lines is benevolence. And the benevolent budget line, we had no money from the general pot to put in there. So 3 years ago, we took up a special offering because there was someone in need and we wanted to be able to help them and other people, but we didn't have anything. And so for the last 3 years, I think that offering, if I remember correctly, was like $1,000. For 3 years, we've been operating on that $1,000. Now, is God faithful and good? Sure. Have we been able to help people? Absolutely. But do you know how many times we've had people we wanted to help and we couldn't? Our generosity can know no limits. And all of it happened because ordinary people engaged with an extraordinary God. That's what happens in these two chapters, and that's what's going to happen in 2019. It is a year of expansion. In the prayer room this morning, I literally saw it was like supernaturally there were angels leaned up against the walls pushing with all of their might that they would move out to make room for all that would come in. I don't think you heard me. The walls move to make room because what we have is not enough for what God is going to release into this house. And we all have to partner with that. We all get to partner with that. We are all blessed with the opportunity to engage in it, to rise up to the challenge, and to pursue things that we never ever thought in our life before we might want to pursue. It means that we have to ask people, and Pastor John and I had a conversation this week about presenting people with the opportunity to know Jesus. If you ever have done network marketing, one of the things you will hear on repeat is, no one can say yes to the opportunity if you don't give them the chance to say no. I'm not telling you to go stalk people on Facebook for Jesus, okay? That's not, I may use it as a tool to get a hold of some of you sometimes, but like, don't go through your friend list and be like, do you know Jesus? Click like and share if yes. That's not what I am encouraging in any way, shape, or form. That is a conversation for another day. But what I am going to tell you is that if we don't give people the opportunity to say no to Jesus, when are we giving them the opportunity to say yes? You are here because someone somewhere along the way told you. Someone somewhere along the way shared the transformational power that he had in their life with you. And if you sit on that, you're just going to take your little light and you're going to take your bushel, and that's the end. And you can come sit here every Sunday morning, but your light is still under a bushel. When you have a relationship with him, sharing your faith is not going to divide your friendships. It's not going to sabotage them, because he's not going to put you in a place or ask you to do something that is going to cut people apart. It's not the kind of God he is. Sometimes truth is hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But in the right moment where he releases it, it works. If you read in chapter 4, after they're released, after they go out and all these people are getting saved and everyone's talking about what's happening and they're having corporate prayer and corporate praise, the Holy Spirit falls in such a way that the building trembles. The building. Like, I mean, as Pentecostals, we're used to seeing people tremble. We're used to seeing people fall down when we pray for them sometimes. We know what catchers are. Other people look at us like we have five heads. What would you do if this building started shaking? His presence is just so tangible and so powerful that the foundations of the building shake and then the walls like do supernaturally push out. That is the year that lays before us if we choose to engage with it. That is the life that lays before us if we choose to step out in faith and trust him, regardless of what our circumstances look like. That is an opportunity. It is an opportunity. And I am excited to see what God is doing. Someone had shared a word earlier this within the last year that they saw God bringing the nations to our church. They had been there that Sunday, and it was a very pale reflection of our community in the house. It was like the lightest foundation color lot of us ever showed up. And they said, listen, like I don't want this to sound bad, but I see God bringing the nations into your house. In the next year, you will not look out here and you will not see the Caspers of Newcastle, for lack of another word. It doesn't mean we have to leave, okay? If you buy the light foundation, you can still stay. But that is to say that God is going to change up the makeup of who we are and what that looks like, and we will be a people who reflect his heart for all the nations and all the people, and that everyone would feel welcome and at home. You all are so welcoming. You are. But in the last 12 months, if you have been journeying with us, we have already seen this begin to happen. Already. I'm excited. I am very, very excited. Last week I asked you if God had given you a word for 2019. And I said to you that I believe that if God had released a word to you and the church word was expansion and the church word was just this vibrant reflection of growth on not just a financial front, not just on a numerical front, but on a spiritual front, I was foolish enough to believe that the words he would release to you would correlate because we're all a part of the body. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning. How many of you did that? Anyone? Okay, I know Alicia did, and she's out. Leanne, what was the word that God gave you? Faith. Sharon, what was the word God gave you? Time. Alicia's word was discipline. Every single one of those words goes. He knits us together into the family and the community that he has for us to be, because together that is where it all comes and the beauty happens, when we submit all of those things to his lordship and we give him the dreams and we give him the best laid plans and we say, okay, here it is, but you get to be Lord. Holy Spirit, you get to direct. And if you close the door, if you tell us to change directions, we're going to trust you and we're going to do it. It's the beauty and the power, and that is where the crazy, cool God stuff happens that people can't deny is him.